Thank you, choir. What a great message, and that's what we're talking about today and last Sunday and next Sunday, the end of the age. Take your Bible, please, and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last Sunday and this Sunday and next Sunday, we are focusing on a series of messages from 1 and 2 Thessalonians under the theme, Preparation for the Last Days. Preparation for the Last Days. William Miller of Vermont, who lived in the 19th century, developed a kingdom arithmetic, which he said would help him predict the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, his arithmetic determined that Jesus would come again sometime between March 21, 1842 and March 21, 1843. Unfortunately, Jesus didn't show up on time. And so there was a lot of disappointment among his followers, but he was undaunted, and so he decided to do his arithmetic again and to refigure, and this time he was quite confident that Jesus would return on October 22, 1844. And there were many people who believed him. In fact, there was one merchant in Philadelphia who closed his store and had on his store window this sign, "This shop will close in honor of the King of Kings who will appear about the 20th of October. Get ready, friends, to crown him King and Lord of all." But of course, Jesus didn't come then as well. And so, Mr. Miller died 5 years later in disgrace, and on his tombstone was engraved these words, "At the appointed time, the end shall be." And that's when he's coming, at the appointed time. We don't know when that time is, but we know that he is coming. And we know that with every passing day, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is one day closer. And so this morning, I want you to think with me about this subject, the day of the Lord. And this is a phrase that is found in this passage of Scripture, the day of the Lord. And I want to say to you that Jesus is coming. Jesus is never early, and he's never late. He will come on time. He will return on his time. And so this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Would you follow in your copy of God's Word as I read, beginning with verse 1. "Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'Peace and safety,' destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage each other and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." And this morning, I want you to see with me this passage of Scripture from two perspectives. And the perspectives are clearly taught in these 11 verses. I want you to see it from the perspective of the believer. And then secondly, I want you to see it with me from the perspective of the unbeliever. But first, let's look at it from the perspective of the unbeliever. For unbelievers, this passage teaches us that the day of the Lord is unexpected. For those apart from Christ, for those who do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, this day of the Lord is going to be an unexpected event. It's going to catch them by surprise. And so I want you to see this with me First of all, in verse 2. Look again in verse 2. Paul says there, the day of the Lord will come. Now, this day of the Lord is a phrase that's found in the New Testament. It's also found in the Old Testament. And it's an all-encompassing term. The day of the Lord is that period of time between the rapture of the church and the great white throne judgment. Now, what is included during that period of time? That's a period of time of 1,007 years. There is, as we talked about last Sunday in chapter 4, there is the rapture of the bride of Christ, the church, and we're caught up along with those who have gone and before us who've died, and the dead in Christ are raised first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There is the resurrection and the rapture that happens, we might just say, just almost simultaneously. And that is followed by a period of 7 years of tribulation on the earth. And then Christ comes at the end of the 7 years and establishes His millennial reign. There will be 1,000 years of perfect peace and harmony in this world. And Jesus will rule and reign. And then after that, there is the resurrection of the unjust, those who died apart from Christ. And then there is the great white throne judgment. And then following the great white throne judgment, there are the eternal kingdoms of heaven and hell. So this phrase, the day of the Lord, is a term that encompasses all of that. And Paul is saying, the day of the Lord is coming. Now look again in verse 2. Paul says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, when a thief wants to break into a business or a thief wants to break into someone's home, he does it secretively. He does it usually under cover of darkness. If you're a wise thief or a successful thief, you don't want to send somebody an email and say, by the way, at midnight on Saturday night, I'm going to break in your house so I can rob you of your valuables. Now, that'd be a foolish thief. It's going to be like a thief who comes unexpectedly. Hold your place here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And just quickly turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The Holy Spirit who gave Paul this revelation that the return of Jesus is going to be like a thief in the night, gave this same scriptural revelation to the Apostle Peter as well. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear in a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, and then it will be made new. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I just want you to see that Peter said it's going to be like a thief. Paul said it's going to be like a thief. And we saw last Sunday in Matthew 24, Jesus said, the day of the Lord will be like a thief. It's going to be unexpected. Jesus said, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were going on and on and on for 100 years in their sin, in their rebellion, in their disbelief. And Noah was out there, a preacher of righteousness. He was warning them of the coming judgment, the flood that was going to come and destroy the whole world, and they're just laughing it off. And the decades piled up, but eventually the day came when God told Noah to take his family in the ark, and God closed the door of the ark, and the rains began to fall, and the floods began to cover the earth. And everybody but Noah and his family and the animals that Noah had brought into the ark were destroyed by the judgment of God. It wasn't they had not been warned. They just didn't believe it. Like a thief. We live in a pretty secure part of the world, do we not? Our country is a secure country for the most part. And our city is a secure community compared to some cities in the United States. And yet, thieves do break in and steal here. You ever had a thief come your way? Well, we have. 1978, I was pastor of Carolina Baptist Church down in Covington County. And I had been invited to go on a preaching mission to several Asian countries. And I had been out of the country for 23 days. Kim and our children, only two children at that time, had gone to spend those 23 days, part of it with my mom and dad and part of it with her mom and dad. And so our house had sat vacant for 23 days. Well, I fly home and Kim meets me at the airport, and I'd been awake about 48 out of 50 hours. I was exhausted. So when we went to Kinston to pick up our children and to drive from there the 30 miles to Carolina community where we lived, I was exhausted, and I took about a 7 or 8 hour nap. And when I woke up, it was nighttime, and we loaded up the car and headed home. I had not been home for 23 days, and it was about 10 o'clock at night. It was a dark night out in the country. And it took me a while to get the door key to the door from the carport. It took me a couple of minutes. Finally got it open, turned on a light, and started carrying in suitcases. And as I did so, I noticed in a window on our den was opened. And I noticed there was a little red suitcase of Kim's that was there at the foot of the window. And I looked inside, and inside were some things that had been taken in the suitcase that while we were trying to open the door to get in, there was a thief inside our house at that very moment. And he heard us trying to come in, and he escaped through the window and just left the stuff behind. At least some of it. Some of the things were missing. Now, had I had any idea a thief was going to be there that night, I wouldn't have taken my nap. We'd have just come on home a few hours earlier. But I didn't expect it. I didn't think it happened to me. It didn't ever cross my mind. There'd be a thief inside our home. Now, that's what Jesus is saying in Paul is saying, Jesus says it in Matthew 24, but Paul is saying it right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look again in verse 2. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And people are saying, peace and safety, peace and safety, peace and safety. Everything's fine. That's what they were saying in Noah's day. That's what they're going to say in the last generation, peace and safety. And Paul says, while they're saying that, destruction will come on them suddenly. It's coming. Unbelievers, they don't think he's coming. That's why they're not believers. That's why they're living the way they live. That's why they don't embrace Jesus as their hope of eternal salvation, because they think it's not going to happen. I've heard Christians say that for years, but here we are 2,000 years later, hadn't happened. I just don't believe it. But Paul says here, while they're saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. And notice the example that he uses here in verse 3. As labor pains on a pregnant woman, they will not escape. Now, I can't identify with this, thank God. I'm just grateful I never had to go through the agony of labor. All you mothers, you've been through it. You know, it comes. I remember when our firstborn was born, when Josh was born, about 8 o'clock on a Monday morning, my Auburn University friend, Craig Butler, was visiting, and Kim was in the kitchen frying some eggs for breakfast, and her water broke, and she said, we probably need to go see the doctor. And firstborn, we didn't have any sense of timing. So we kind of took our time. I think she took a shower, and we just kind of went up there, and we barely made it in time for Josh to be delivered. It was a close call. It was unexpected. It's sudden. And I want to tell you, if you don't know Jesus, he's coming. You may not think it's going to happen, but it's coming. And there are many today in our world who believe the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to take place, but they will encounter him when he comes. Now, look again in verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. If you don't know Jesus until the end of the age, it's too late. They will not escape. Nothing left but judgment. Now look in verses 4 and 5. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day will should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. That's talking about believers. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. But those who get drunk at night. Now, when the Bible uses the word sleep, it uses it in a variety of ways. Sometimes it just means physical sleep. And in chapter 4 there, asleep was a reference to physical death of the believers. But here the word sleep means those who are oblivious to the what the Bible teaches about the return of Christ. People who, perhaps they've been warned, perhaps they've heard gospel sermons, perhaps they've been told that Jesus is coming back, but they just ignore it. They just tune it out. They are mentally asleep, if you please. And then he talks about those who get drunk. Look again in verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who get drunk at night. And here he's just talking about a lifestyle that says, look, I can live any way I want to. It doesn't really matter. I'm not accountable to anybody. You Christians can believe all that stuff if you want to, but I'm a party animal, and I'm just going to have my good times, and nobody can stop me. And Paul says, don't be so sure. There is the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is coming. And if you are walking in darkness, if you are out there as a party animal, if you're out there oblivious and ignorant and ignoring the clear commands of God about what is coming at the end of the age, you only have yourself to blame, because it's here clearly taught in Holy Scripture. It's not that God changes to fit our desires, but that we change to come in submission to the Lordship of Christ. He's sovereign. I heard about a fleet that was out on maneuvers at night, many ships. The admiral of the fleet was on the brig, the largest ship, the battleship. And as they were going through the night with all these ships out there, there was a bright light coming straight toward the battleship. And the admiral said to the radio man, a signal to that bright light, change degrees to the right, change 30 degrees to the right. And they sent the signal, and from the bright light came a message back that said, you change 30 degrees to the right. And it made the admiral a little ticked off. And he said to the radio man, send it again and say, this is a battleship, change course 30 degrees to the right. And he sent the signal, and the signal came back on the radio from the bright light. It said, no, you change course 30 degrees to the right. By this time, the admiral was very angry. His authority had been questioned. And so he said to his radio man, send a message again and say, this is a battleship. I'm an admiral. I'm commanding you to change course 30 degrees to the right. And he did. And they got a message back from the bright light and said, I'm a seaman first class. I'm in a lighthouse. You change degrees, 30 degrees to the right. Now, God is the lighthouse. He is changeless. He is immutable. And His holy standards are not up for debate or amendment or discussion, but just simply for obedience and submission. We don't break the commands of God. We just simply break ourselves upon the commands of God, and we refuse to submit to those commands. If you don't know Jesus, friend, it's time to change direction. If you're in the darkness, it's time to come into the light. I don't know when the day of the Lord's coming, but I know it's coming. And I know those who don't know Christ are not ready for that day. Now, let's move on. We're talking about the day of the Lord. And I said to you, there are two perspectives in this text. There's the perspective of unbelievers, which is unexpected. They just live as if it's not going to happen. They don't expect Jesus to come. But I want you to see, number two, the perspective of believers. For believers, the day of the Lord is expected. It should be. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, this should be your perspective, that you anticipate His return. And not only do you anticipate His return, but you live for His return and you long for His return. You are eager for Him to come. Let's go back to verse 1. Now, brothers, that's a term that's all-encompassing of men and women who are in Christ. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, look, I don't need to write you about this. We talked about this when I came to your city, when I preached the gospel there, when the church was planted there. We talked about that. I tell you that Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. We hope it's in our lifetime, but we don't know times and dates. I don't need to write you about that. We've already covered that. That's in the Lord's hands. But he goes on to say in verse 2, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come. And so just reminded them, it's coming. Expect it. Anticipate it. Look forward to it. Now look in verse 4. But you, brothers, there's that phrase again, that term I should say, which includes the members of the church there, those who are in Christ. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. There are multitudes in darkness that are going to be surprised. Now, there are some in darkness in the United States of America, not because they haven't heard, they just choose to remain in darkness. They just want to live that way. But I have to say to you, there are some people in darkness about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't know about Jesus. They've never heard of the second coming. They've never heard of the first coming. According to the missiologists that I talk to, somewhere between 1.3 billion and 1.7 billion, somewhere in that range, those are the numbers that I hear. Some say the lower figure, some say the higher figure. People in planet Earth have never even heard the name Jesus, not once. They're not ready for the second coming of Jesus because they don't know about the first coming of Jesus. And that puts upon us incentive to get the gospel to those who've never heard. That's why we pray for missionaries. That's why we pray for God to raise up missionaries from our church. That's why we give generously and sacrificially to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, to the Annie Armstrong offering, to our other mission causes. That's why we go on mission trips. That's why we're out there to shine the light of the gospel of the grace of God in the darkness, because those people will not be ready if Jesus comes in this generation. This is our mandate. This is our mission. This is not just something we just do a little bit on the side. This is the heart and soul of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not extraneous. And Jesus said there's some in darkness. They're not ready for the second coming. Now let's read on. Look again in verse 4. Let's say it one more time. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that the day should surprise you like a thief. Those of us who have Christ, we have a Bible. We don't have to wring our hands in panic over what the future is going to hold. We know what's coming. It's all here. I agree with old Vance Havner, who said, a Christian in a dungeon with a Bible in his hand and a candle to provide illumination to read that Bible knows more about the future than all the members of Congress and all the gurus in the Pentagon. It's right here. God's prophetic timetable is spelled out for us in the Word of God. There's no reason to be anxious. We ought to long for His coming. Anticipate His coming. The day of the Lord for those of us who are in Christ is a blessed day. It's a glorious day. It's a wonderful day, for we will see our Savior face to face. Let's read on. Verse 5. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. Indeed, we don't. We are the sons of light. The light of Jesus Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts. Verse 6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. As Christians, as we anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look forward to that with expectation, we're to be alert, discerning the signs, and self-control. That means that we are to be under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And what's the ninth aspect? Self-control. Self-control. We are constrained and restrained by the Holy Spirit in our thoughts, in our speech, in our decisions, in our relationships. Self-control. Because of the Spirit of God at work in our lives. Verse 7 again. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Verse 8. But since we belong to the day, we're believers. We're not like those in the night. We belong to the day. We belong to Christ. Since we belong to the day, let us, there it is a second time, let us be self-controlled. Let us be different. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Faith, love, and hope. Paul uses those same three words when he wrote the Corinthians. Faith is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are people of faith. We have put our trust in Him for our eternal salvation. We are saved by faith. Plus nothing. And love, of course, Jesus said it's the great commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second of the commandments is to love your neighbor as yourself. We are people of love. Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And then hope. Now, oftentimes when we use the word hope, we use it in ways that's not used here in the New Testament, okay? We might say, well, I hope the stock market rebounds. Well, good luck. Or I hope the Braves win the World Series. Well, okay, that's one way to use the word hope. That's not the way it's used in this passage of Scripture right here. When Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about the hope of salvation, he's talking about a divine certainty. It's not that I'm going to find out on Judgment Day whether or not I'm in the kingdom. When we have the hope of salvation, that means we know we're going to heaven. What did John write in 1 John 5:13? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. That's right. That you may know that you have eternal life. It's not arrogant to say that you know you're going to heaven. Not if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the promise of the Word of God. That's our hope. It's a settled reality. It's a divine certainty. We know. That's why we can look forward to the coming of the Lord. We don't have to fear it, because we know that our sins have been placed on Christ Jesus on the cross. And His righteousness has been placed on us when we repented of our sins and put our trust in Him. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The days of the tribulation are going to be days of wrath in this world. But I believe the Scripture is clear that we're going to be raptured out of that, and we're going to miss that wrath of God on this world. Verse 10, He died for us. That's substitution right there. Any doctrine of the atonement which leaves out substitution is an inadequate doctrine of the atonement. He died for us in our place so that whether we are awake, that is we're alive at the end of the age, or asleep, that is we've died physically. So whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Live together with Him where? In His eternal kingdom forever and ever. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. What is our encouragement? It's in the promise that the day of the Lord is coming, and those of us in Christ are going to be with Jesus, and we're going to be with all of the redeemed of the ages for eternity. That ought to encourage you. He's in control. This world is not spinning out of control. The whiz kids on Wall Street may not know what to do. Probably don't. Or they'd have done it. And all the so-called savvy people in Washington, D.C. don't either. Or they'd have done it. But we know, because we know the Word of God, that this world is coming to an end. And King Jesus is coming back. And He's going to take charge. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. You say, well, I don't like that, Pastor. I like being an American. I like being American too, but I don't want to be American forever. I want to be in God's kingdom forever. And the sooner the better. Let the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of Jesus' glory and grace. I close with this quote from C.S. Lewis. God is going to invade this earth in force, but what is the good of saying you're on His side than when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else, something that never entered your head to conceive, comes crashing in. Something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There's no use saying you choose to lie down when it has become impossible to stand up. Let me run that one by you one more time. Listen. There's no use saying you choose to lie down when it becomes impossible to stand up. Someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But if you don't do it now, it's too late. You will do it. It'll be too late then. That's what he's saying. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we have really chosen, whether we realize it before or not. Now today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back, that is, holding back and returning. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it. There it is. He's coming, and some expect His return and long for His return, or eager for His return, and others are not ready. And in this room, every one of us is either a believer or an unbeliever. A believer prepared, an unbeliever unprepared. And the only way to prepare is to repent and confess that Jesus is Lord. In a moment, we're going to pray and stand and sing. And as we do so, our pastors will be here to welcome you, to help you, to pray with you, to counsel you, to show you how you can be ready for the day of the Lord. And if you're not ready, this is your opportunity to make preparation for His return. Maybe somebody needs to put your membership in this church or come to this altar, kneel and pray. Would you pray with me? God, our Father, we thank You.